We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here in Scripture for us and prepare our hearts, enable us to receive it to the honor and glory of our Savior and our own eternal welfare. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, with the Roman soldiers. So the scourging of Jesus is over. The verdict has already been given. And now follows the mockery. Jesus handed over to the Roman soldiers. A lot of digging has been done by archaeologists. A lot of details have been revealed of people who were crucified. But there has never been anything found that parallels what we have here in Mark chapter 15. It was definitely not the custom ever to mock the one who has been crucified or sentenced to be crucified. Usually the crucifixion follows immediately after the sentence. But here we have a unique thing. Orchestrated in hell, we can say for sure, the Son of God mocked by the Roman soldiers. As we read through this text, I'd like you to remember one thing. And that is that Jesus Christ here is not a victim of the Roman Pontius Pilate governor or the soldiers. And he is not the helpless one that he seems to be. Let's remember that he's here because he wants to be. And let's remember that he's in full control of every single thing that happens. And remember that. And he is performing the greatest victory that has ever been won on the face of this earth. Let's remember that. He's not a victim of circumstance. He's not under the control of the Roman soldiers or Pontius Pilate or the scribes and Pharisees, or anybody else. The devil himself, he's not under their control. He's in full control of this whole thing himself, and he's doing what he's doing, and he's where he is because he loves his Father and is obedient to him, and he loves his bride and is saving her from her sins. Let's remember that. Now we look at the text as it unfolds. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. We see here the hatred of Jesus Christ as we have already seen it in the Jewish church. Now we see the Gentiles following along. And again, Christ is not a victim of circumstance here. We can trace this back to the Heavenly Father. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when he said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we're seeing the serpent bruising the heel of the Son of God, but we're also seeing that the head of the serpent is being crushed and his kingdom is going down. The one who's hanging on the cross is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's not forget that. And he's in full control of everything that happens. So we continue in Mark's account here. Mark chapter 15, now we're in verse 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And this is done in mockery. This is done in mockery. But we're going to take a closer look at it and do a little word study. And we're going to see that things are not the way they look. There's a greater battle being fought here and a greater victory being won than what appears on the surface. And we look at the word purple. Purple refers to purple dye. The Gospel of Matthew calls it a scarlet cloak. Purple, scarlet, same thing. And this immediately brings us back to Psalm 22. Written some 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing psalms or chapters in all Holy Scripture. It, in some ways, is a visual snapshot of the crucifixion, and remember, it was prophesied 1,000 years approximately before it unfolded. And it was prophesied by the Holy Spirit, and the psalm, Psalm 22, is the very psalm that's spoken by the Savior. The psalm opens with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And these are the words that Jesus spoke during the 3 hours of darkness when he was on the cross. It's too easy to miss, it's too easy to see so that we shouldn't miss it. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the Savior. Verse 16 in Psalm 22 tells us, and this is him talking, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is 1,000 years before he was crucified. And death by crucifixion was foretold. Verse 18, they parted my garments among them and did cast lots upon my vesture. Backing up two verses to verse 16. Well, we looked at that. They pierced my hands and my feet. So this whole thing was prophesied ahead of time, 1,000 years before it happened, and there are no surprises here. No surprises. But perhaps the oddest words are those found in verse 6 of the psalm. But I am a worm and no man. That's what Jesus said. And what did he have in mind when he said this? And I know some of you've heard this before. This is so important. We're going to go back and we're going to look at two extremely important and pertinent passages in the Old Testament which play right into the mocking of the Roman soldiers who put that purple robe on him to make him dress up like a king. So what did Jesus have in mind when he said, "I am a worm and no man"? What do you have in mind? And perhaps the prophet Isaiah gives us a hint. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 parallels Psalm 22, another snapshot of the crucifixion, if you will. Psalm 53, verse 2, and we read this: "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Or backing up a bit, Isaiah 52, verse 14, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So when you look at the scene as it unfolds, it's terrible. It's terrible. There's never been anything like this before. There have been vicious deaths before, but nothing like this. You look at the one that's hanging on the cross and don't even want to look at it. Even his mother didn't want to look at it. It was terrible. His body was so marred, more than any other one. And his form didn't even look like a human being anymore. How often he was scourged and beaten. It was terrible. If you look at it only with a human eye. But there's more. There's more. Much more. And the Holy Spirit teaches us by opening the volume of nature and comparing it with what he has given us in the volume of Scripture. And this is something that's not noticed nearly enough in our day and age. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible also was involved in the creation of the world. And there are types in the creation of the world that teach us something if we look at them through the eyes of the volume of Scripture. The volume of nature and the volume of Scripture teach us the same thing. We've looked at many examples of the gospel and the stars, which were put up there for signs and seasons and days and years. Now the Holy Spirit in Psalm 22 takes us not up into the heavens, where he's got all these signs and symbols up there, but he takes us down into the dirt to look at a worm. A worm. But not just any worm. Hebrew scholars tell us that there are five different Hebrew words in the Old Testament which are translated worm in the King James Version. But the worm that Jesus compares himself to is not the kind of garden worm that you dig when you want to go fishing. It's what is called a scarlet worm. The worm for the Hebrew word for worm here is tolaath, which is translated scarlet some 27 times in the Old Testament. It can be translated scarlet. It can be translated worm. And this worm was a source of fluid from which the Jewish people made their scarlet dyes. That's where they got it. And with this in mind, we'll do a little mini word study here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 28. And Matthew, now we're talking about the crucifixion scene. Going over to Matthew 27, 28. "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Little did the Roman soldiers know what the significance of what they were doing. And they were mocking Jesus Christ openly and at the same time testifying that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this becomes extremely meaningful when we look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, if you want an accurate example of what the visible church is like in our own day, read the first chapter of Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet," the scarlet worm, "they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So, what a significant picture this is. The scarlet worm, a type of Jesus Christ himself, and he's stripped of his own righteousness and bears the righteousness of sin, righteousness in quotes, that are ours. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And the scarlet worm here is at the center of the picture. The picture goes further. There's a deeper significance the Lord has in mind when he compares himself to this scarlet worm. And this significance lies in the remarkable life-death cycle of this worm. Scientists describe it this way. This is the volume of nature. When the mother worm of this species is ready to give birth to her little ones, she will implant her body on a tree or some stick of wood so firmly that she can never leave it again. We could perhaps say that she nails herself to a tree. And the cross is called a tree. Cursed be him that hangeth on the tree. She will never leave there alive. She will die there. And she knows it. When she gives birth to her young, her body provides protection and sustenance for them until they reach the stage where they can leave and strike out on their own. And then when that happens, the mother dies. And as her body, as she dies, her body gives off this scarlet fluid, which emerges to stain her own body and the bodies of her little ones and the wood of the tree where they were given life by their dying mother. So they're covered with her blood, you could say. What a beautiful picture of the blood-stained Jesus Christ on the cross. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 is the fulfillment of this. Colossians 1, verse 20 reads this way, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." What a blessed thing it is for you and for me to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of another page of the volume of nature where the Almighty Creator instructs us from his creation when we compare it with Scripture and teaches valuable truths. "But I am a worm." That's what he said. The scarlet worm. So this ugly scarlet cloak was to serve as a royal mantle to be worn in mockery, put on him by the Roman soldiers who were demeaning him. But it presents him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One more thing from the Gospel of Mark again. They made a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And little did they realize what they were doing when they did this. Little did they realize. And we go back now to a scene as it unfolded in the Old Testament, one of the most important and amazing things that has happened in all history. And it took place in all places at the backside of the desert. We're in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And this seemed to be quite a put down for Moses. He lived most of the first 80 years of his life down in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, the daughter of Egypt, her palace. And he was raised in all the knowledge and scientific advancements of the Egyptians. He rose to great power down there and seemingly could have one day become Pharaoh himself. But he chose rather than that to identify with his brethren who were slaves down there. And he killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his brothers, a slave. And Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses had to flee for his life. He spent the next 40 years of his life. He was 40 when this happened. First 40 years of his life, Moses were in Pharaoh's daughter's house. Then the next 40 years, he spent out in the boonies following a flock of sheep. And now he's 80 years old, and he comes to the backside of the desert. This is fascinating. As far away from civilization as you could get. And then it happened. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto... You know, every time the term angel of the Lord occurs in the Old Testament, I believe every time, it signifies the appearance of Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. How did he appear unto him? In a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. But it wasn't just any kind of a bush. The Hebrew word indicates it was a thorn bush. A thorn bush. And so a son of God appears to Moses in the midst of a flame of fire burning a thorn bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Somehow or other, the bush lived through the fire. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, find out why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, remember, thorn bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Notice carefully the words, I am the God of thy father, not I was. If he said, I was, then Abraham's gone. Abraham's not gone. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his head, his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God told him, I want you to go into Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out. And Moses gave one reason after another why he didn't want to and why he couldn't. But finally, he had to give in. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You must have a name. What is it? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Odd name. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am whatever I want to be. I'm God. I control everything. I am that I am. And this was spoken at the place of the burning bush, which is Jesus Christ appearing in a flame of fire from the burning bush. And when the soldiers came out in Gethsemane, led by the traitor Judas Iscariot, and they came up to Jesus. Jesus came up to meet them, by the way. He's the one that anticipated this. He led it. He started it. And he said to them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Identifying himself with a burning bush that appeared unto Moses in the backside of the desert. And when he said, I am, the soldiers fell helpless to the ground. The Son of God who said, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that is in full control of everything. Let's remember that. And when that Roman soldier made a crown of thorns to mock Jesus Christ and plastered it on his head, basically he's showing that Jesus Christ is the great I am. And this was all controlled by Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted. He's there because he wants to be. Let's not forget that. There are lessons. One of the lessons for sure is the seriousness of sin. The sin question is going to be answered one way or the other, and either I'm going to answer it myself, which is going to be a terrible thing. It'll take me forever to do it, and I'll never finish. Or I can be covered with the blood of the scarlet worm and have his payment be made for me. But the sin question is going to be answered one way or the other. God is not going to forget about it. So Jesus Christ is doing this because he wants to, and he's doing it because of obedience to his Father whom he loves, and he's doing it for the love of his bride. So when we see this vicious scene unfold in the Garden of Gethsemane, let's concentrate on how much love the Son of God is showing toward us. That's the emphasis. So Mark continues, and he began to salute him, the Roman soldier, Hail, King of the Jews! Well, he's understating the case. Jesus is King of the Jews, all right, but he's more than that. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Roman soldier had that part of it wrong. And then they smote him on the head with a reed. A reed was a little thing that they could put some hyssop on it. Wasn't very long, maybe 3 or 4 feet. And they put it, they had this reed and gave him something to suck on. And this tells us something about the cross, by the way. It wasn't the big, tall thing that the artists like to portray. A fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ was probably only 2 or 3 feet off the ground. The cross was very close to the ground. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, which is one of the most despicable things you can do. And they bowed the knees in mockery and worshipped him. And the Son of God had foretold all of this. He had foretold all of this to the disciples. We had it in Mark chapter 10. We looked at it. Chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles," that's the Romans, "and they," the Gentiles, "shall mock him," this is what's happening, "and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. But the third day he shall rise again." So when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. What I want you to remember is that Jesus Christ is in full control of this whole gory mess. And he's doing it because he wants to. And let's marvel at the love that he shows for us. And I'm going to close the sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit that he gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 4, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm beginning at verse 15. And as we view this gory scene, let's remember these words. "All things are for your sakes." And when the Son of God submits to this vicious, vicious treatment and his crucifixion, he's doing it for the good of his bride, for you and for me. "All things are for your sakes." And that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. There's a lot of grace being done here as the cross is being approached and the Roman soldiers are doing the mocking. There's a lot of grace here. "And for which cause we faint not." And we have one problem after another here in this life, but we're not going to faint. We're not going to quit. Because all things are working together for our good. And we know that. We know that. And we believe it. But though our outward man perish, and the body starts going down, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And now here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Remember that. And as Jesus is being mocked by the Roman soldiers, remember the scarlet worm. Remember that. The scarlet worm and the crown of thorns.